Title of my sermon is simply, Should Women Be Punished for Murdering Their Own Son or Daughter by Abortion? Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in you. We give thanks to you. We praise you for your goodness in our lives, that you have redeemed us by your blood. We thank you that we have right standing with the Father. And God, we just ask that you do a great work here. Use this sermon for good, for people to understand this matter clearly so they're not wondering, which is it? Should they not be punished because they're victims? Or should they be punished because they murdered someone? But let them see clearly from sound reasoning and from Holy Scripture your thoughts on this matter, O God. Father, I just ask and pray that you help me to set forth that which you give me to share, as tired as I may be, and I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Alrighty. So y'all know we live in a pretty bizarre country, right? A country where the government says it's okay to murder your own son or daughter in the womb. But then if you actually follow God's created order and don't do that and allow them to be born as God made things to be, the same government thinks it has the right to come in and grab your children, seize them, if you're not giving them the care that they think you should be giving them. So it's a totally bizarre nation in which we live in right now. And they think they're so smart, but they're really so stupid, you know. So Chris Matthews this past week was hammering away at Donald Trump, trying to find out if he believes that women should be punished if abortion is made illegal again. Should they be punished? You know, because he's Chris Matthews is such an ethicist. I mean, Chris Matthews is so brilliant. Chris Matthews, who can barely get his head out of his own rear end, you know, thinks he's so smart that, yeah, I'm going to put you on the hot spot. I'm going to make you see what a brutal, terrible person you are, Donald Trump, that you would want to, and all the pro-life movement would want to, put women in jail by making abortion illegal. Well, Donald Trump really doesn't care about abortion, okay? If you haven't figured that out, I don't know what planet you're living on. So Donald Trump gets this question put to him, and he just answers like any common sense thinking person would answer. So abortion's illegal. So they get an abortion. Should they be punished? He says this, and I quote, yeah. That's his answer. Yeah. That's what Donald Trump said. Y-E-A-H. Yeah. And that causes this major firestorm. And Donald Trump is attacked, brutally attacked, by his presidential opponents, Cruz and Kasich. He's attacked by the GOP. He's attacked by virtually all pro-life organizations in America. And he's attacked by every leftist in America. They're all on the same side of this. The woman should, she's a victim. The woman who murders her own son or daughter to the pro-life movement is a victim. This is the insanity that the pro-life movement has taught for decades now. And you know, they weed it into you when you first get involved, when you first wake up to the slaughter of the preborn. They push this into your mind that the woman's a victim. We used to actually have on the side of our truth truck a picture of a slaughtered baby and a picture of a woman looking mournful, and it said, abortion, one dead, one wounded. The dead baby, the wounded woman. This whole thing that the woman's a victim is pushed on you over and over again. So they all came out against Donald Trump. Gary Bauer said this, let me be absolutely clear about this issue. No serious leader in the pro-life movement advocates punishing women if abortion is banned. Okay, I know no serious pro-life leader of your ilk does, Gary. But I know plenty of pro-life leaders, including myself, who view it entirely differently. That it is murder, and that the woman should be charged with a capital crime of homicide. Period. National Rights of Life, of course, was all in disarray, trying to rein in what Donald Trump said. Americans United for Life were beside themselves, saying, oh yes, women are victims. They should not be prosecuted. Feminists for Life, of course. Wisconsin Right to Life. Eric Scheidler. Russell Moore with the Southern Baptist Convention. Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council. And I could just stand up here and go on and on and on. They all pumped out their faxes and press releases to make sure that you all understand that a woman who murders her own son or daughter is a victim and should not be prosecuted. I'm standing up here to tell you that's insane. And to show you some other thinking and to show you scripture, what it has to say about this. What Donald Trump said was a no-brainer. In fact, if you read the comments section dealing with these stories where the pro-life groups are, you know, ripping Donald Trump that made the news, read the comments section. All the wicked get it that this is a huge inconsistency on the part of pro-lifers and Christians, that they call abortion murder. That's a capital crime, murder. And yet they think there should be no penalty for that murder. No consequence to the one who hires a paid assassin to murder her own son or daughter. No punishment to that person. That's insane what the pro-life movement has been teaching people. Any thinking person understands that when something is legislated as a crime, there is a consequence if you commit the crime. When a murder takes place, all those who are party to the crime are charged with murder. If abortion is murder, and it is, the woman who is party to that crime should be punished. But see, the pro-life movement in this nation has made the woman into a victim. They actually want us to believe that the woman who hires a paid assassin to murder her own child is in fact a victim herself. There's something absurd about calling abortion a capital crime of murder, as pro-lifers and Christians rightly do, and then saying there should be no punishment for the person who hires a paid assassin to murder their own child. This moral schizophrenia is an insult to the very nature of justice itself. Having stood outside abortion clinics for hundreds of hours, I can assure the vast majority of women coming to murder their children know exactly what they are doing. And if it were illegal, they would all be without excuse. I remember when I was young, hearing a Right to Life leader, young Christian man, first learning about, you know, Christians should do something about abortion, listening to this Right to Life leader say that abortionists, after he tells us how terrible abortion is, says the abortionist should get a ticket the first time he's caught. He only goes to prison upon the third conviction. He said there should be no penalty for the woman whatsoever. And as a young man listening to this, I'm thinking to myself, so what's the big deal about abortion? If the penalty is a ticket for the guy doing the killing and no penalty for the person hiring the guy to do the killing, abortion can't be that big of a deal. In fact, I would have to put it in the category of abortion's just a not nice thing. You know, it's not murder like you're saying. It's just not a nice thing. If this is the penalty, a ticket, or no penalty at all. Do you see the inconsistency between calling abortion murder and then stating such penalties for committing such an act? I hope you do. It's a huge inconsistency. It's an absurdity. And the wicked readily see it, while the Christians who've been doped up by the pro-life movement with their "the woman is a victim" mantra for decades can't seem to get it through their head. Americans United for Life, like National Right to Life and most pro-life, pro-family organizations in America, is an organization who has enriched itself off the bloody backs of the murdered preborn for decades by promoting their endless incremental laws against abortion, while at the same time attacking personhood amendments or any legislation, straight out abolition of abortion, any legislation that could simply bring an end to the killing immediately. They do this over and over again. They're little laws for decades now that just nibble at the edges of abortion, on and on. Making tons of money year after year. And then they attack anything that comes about from pro-lifers that could actually stop the killing quickly. And they work against it. Americans United for Life, therefore, it's not surprising that Clark Forsythe, their chief senior counsel, has written to convince pro-lifers that women should not be prosecuted. In fact, the pro-life movement has been conducting a nationwide campaign, Your Donation Dollars at Work, for years now to remove all anti-abortion statutes off the books in states that did criminalize the actions of the woman, all while promoting the mantra that the woman is a victim. I plan in the future to do a sermon just on his article, Clark Forsythe's article, so I can dismantle that. And I also plan on doing it on the Gospel Coalition's article also, and dismantling that, as absurd as what they published was. Disgusting. This has been what's been going on for years. The pro-life movement is over 20 states that had penalties for the woman if she killed her own baby. And they're using their time and effort to take that off the statutory books of states across America. For example, here in Wisconsin in 2011, after taking office, our GOP governor, Scott Walker, along with the majority GOP Assembly and Senate, repealed and gutted all punishment for women in our ages-old anti-abortion statute. You know, most Christians and pro-lifers don't even know he did that. 940.04, our anti-abortion statute, more than half of it ripped out. This was all done at the behest of Wisconsin Right to Life, National Right to Life, and Americans United Life, and others. What the wicked Democrats couldn't accomplish for years was accomplished by the GOP and the pro-life organizations. They are spitting on the humanity of the preborn child. Even the U.S. Supreme Court saw the inconsistency of such non-penalties for the abortionist and the woman. Blackmun, Justice Blackmun, used the lack of punishment to the woman and the low punishment to the abortionist as proof that the preborn child must not be a person. It's a little footnote 54 of the Roe v. Wade opinion itself. They actually used this fact that women aren't prosecuted and, according to the Texas law that was part of the, that was being argued in the Roe v. Wade opinion, women aren't being prosecuted, and the abortionist could only get 3 to 6 years. They use that as part of their reasoning for making their two-bit opinion about abortion in America. The Roe v. Wade opinion reads thus. It says, quote, there are other inconsistencies between 14th Amendment status and the typical abortion statute. It has already been pointed out in N49 Supra, that in Texas, the woman is not a principal or an accomplice with respect to an abortion upon her. If the fetus is a person, why is the woman not a principal or an accomplice? Further, the penalty for criminal abortion specified by Article 1195 is significantly less than the maximum penalty for murder prescribed by Article 1257 of the Texas Penal Code. If the fetus is a person, may the penalties be different? What they're pointing out is the abortionist could only get 3 to 6 years. Whereas in Texas, you could be put to death for murdering someone. Why this inconsistency? If the preborn child's a human being, why this difference? That's what the court is bringing up to justify opening the gates of slaughter in our nation, bringing the bloodshed of killing the innocent preborn to the shores of our nation. The very thing the pro-life movement preaches, declares, the woman's a victim. They haven't learned anything after 40-some years of this slaughter. It's because they don't follow the word of God. They don't respect his law. They respect the humanistic nonsense and trap that they've created. All that tripe. The court is simply pointing out the incongruity of the Texas law when they make their statements in the Roe v. Wade opinion. By refusing to criminalize the actions of the woman and instead labeling her a victim, we undermine both the humanity of the preborn child and the rightly stated argument that abortion is murder. You do realize that. You undermine, spit upon the humanity of the preborn child saying the woman should not be prosecuted, should not be charged. You undermine, you spit upon your very moral argument that abortion is murder. When we are asked what the punishment should be for women who have illegal abortions, we should unashamedly respond, listen to me now, whatever the penalty is for murder in the state where it takes place. Plain and simple. Of course, as Christians, we offer the good news of redemption through Christ to those guilty of abortion, just as we would any other criminal guilty of a capital crime. But that does not negate the God-given role of the civil magistrate to administer just punishment. The church has its role and function in the earth. The civil magistrate has its role and function in the earth. The civil magistrate is given the sword. We bring the good news of forgiveness and redemption. They both have a purpose within the individual's life and within society at large. Both governments, church government and civil government. To think otherwise about this matter is to give credence to the present matriarchal bloodlust in our nation. Just as the Romans gave credence to the past patriarchal bloodlust of fathers who could murder their own sons and daughters by leaving them at the infanticide wall to die. Now I want to show you a 6-minute video because it's hugely important. It's from Illinois, just south of the border here, and it's an interview that a guy did, an unbelieving pagan, going up to Christians who are out on the street demonstrating against abortion, and he asked them if they believe abortion's murder. Of course, they all do. And then he asked them, what do you believe the penalty should be for women who have abortions if abortion is made illegal again? I want you to see this little 6-minute video. And then I'll continue on with my sermon. Are we all set on that?
Anti-abortion demonstrators stood with photos of aborted fetuses in Libertyville, Illinois. We asked them what should happen to women who would get abortions if abortions were to become illegal.
It shouldn't be legal.
It shouldn't be legal.
No, of course not.
And if it was illegal, should there be a penalty for the women who get abortions illegally? Well, usually when things are illegal, there's a penalty attached.
Sure.
What do you think it might be?
I really haven't speculated much about it.
You've been doing this for 2 years.
Sorry. No comment.
Do you think abortion should be legal or illegal?
Illegal.
I'm sorry, couldn't hear
it.
It should be illegal, did you say?
Yes, because it's killing a human person.
And what should happen to women if they have illegal abortions?
Just pray for them. I don't think they have to be spend time in jail or anything.
Should there be?
Just pray for them that they repent and don't have any more.
If it's illegal, you think there should be no punishment under the law?
No, I don't think they should be punished because the life has been taken until the crime has been done.
That's true of murder, too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't there a punishment for murder?
Yes, there is punishment for murder. It is taking up the life.
So why should there not be a punishment for a woman who has an illegal abortion?
As the other one said, it's kind of between her and God. She will get her punishment in the end.
What should happen to women who have abortions?
I'm sorry?
What should happen to women who have abortions?
I don't have an answer for that.
And what should happen to those women who have illegal abortions?
Well,
I would hope that they would in time come to see what they've done and be sorry for it, but I think that we need to treat them with love.
If abortion is made illegal, should women be sent to jail who have abortions?
I've never really thought about it.
How long have you been working in this movement?
A couple of years.
And you've never thought about what should happen to the women?
Not really, not if they should go to jail or not.
So do you think abortion should be legal or illegal?
I think it should be illegal.
And what should happen to women who have illegal abortions?
You know, I never even really thought about that. I don't know. That's probably her conscience is gonna be her guide.
So if it's illegal, you don't think that a woman should go to jail or there should be any punishment under the law?
I'm not sure about that. I don't know. I'm really not sure about that.
How long have you been doing this work?
Oh, gosh, probably about not long enough, probably 5 years.
And in 5 years, you've never thought about what would happen to the women?
I've seen the pictures of what happened to the baby, and I see the pictures that we show, and I see what happened to them.
Do you think abortion should be legal or illegal?
Illegal.
Why?
Because it's the murder of an unborn child.
And what should the penalty be for a woman who has an illegal abortion?
For an illegal abortion?
You said you thought it should be illegal, right?
Yes.
If it's illegal, would you imagine that some women will still have abortions?
Possibly. I don't think.
What should the punishment be?
That's hard to say.
What do you think?
Depends on the state of mind of the woman, really.
Okay.
I mean, it's illegal. She should be punished.
Should she be sent to jail?
Ultimately, yes. But I think he has taken a lot of things into consideration, too.
Okay. What do you think the range of jail time should be?
I'm not a lawyer, I think. It depends. If she knew she was killing her child, the same punishment that anybody would get for killing anybody else. But
so
if she didn't know...
Do you favor the death penalty?
No, I do
not. In general, not for any crime?
No.
So maybe life imprisonment for a woman who has an abortion illegally?
Again, you have to take a lot of things into consideration, but that would be...
You think abortion should be legal or illegal?
It should be illegal.
And what should happen to women who have illegal abortions?
They need counseling and they need help.
And should there be a punishment under the law for women who have illegal abortions?
I leave that to society to decide. They are punished enough by...
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. By what?
Their punishment is already upon them when they have an abortion.
So what's the point of making it illegal if you're not going to punish the women?
Because when you legalize it, you sanction abortion in our society, and you give the message to more uninformed people that it's a legitimate thing to do.
If you make something illegal but don't punish people, doesn't that also get across the message that it's okay?
Well, like I said, I'm not a lawyer, but I'll leave that to you.
Is there any other crime that has no punishment?
Who are you with?
We shoot for the Ad Center Network. We're an online news agency.
Well, you're asking me more questions than I'm prepared to answer, but Joe Scheidler down there is better informed than I am, and I think you can probably ask these questions of him and get better answers. I'm here because God's called me here.
You say God called you? When did
Thank you. It's been nice talking to you. God bless you. Have a nice day.
Okay, so why are they responding like that? Because what they've been taught by the pro-life movement all these years, they're like, I've never thought of that. Or they're like, they've suffered enough already with all their pain and regret and guilt. So they've suffered enough. They shouldn't be prosecuted for murdering their own son or daughter. You could say that about any crime. I've met people who have done various crimes besides abortion who have the same things. Pain, regret, guilt. Why don't we just open the prison doors and let all of them out? Let's never prosecute anybody on that basis. That they have guilt, or they have pain, or they have regret. On that basis, why don't we do away with all penalties for all crimes? This is the nonsense the pro-life movement has been peddling for years. In fact, when we were going to Portugal to speak up for the preborn there, when Portugal was going to legalize it 9 years ago, this is 2007, me and Clara went and other people, Katie was there. We had this whole pro-life group that was bringing us in until 2 weeks before we got there, and they came out with their position. Oh, pardon me. They called me first and said, we can't have anything to do with you guys. You guys are too radical. Too radical? We're Americans trying to keep your nation from doing what our nation has done. We have an important message to share. A week after we were disinvited by them, by the way, we won anyway. Surprise, surprise. A week after we were disinvited by them, they came out in the press at a conference, press conference, with the pro-choice people in a joint conference, press conference, stating that all penalties against women should be removed from abortion statutes. Why did they do that? Because the American pro-lifers taught them that. That's why. And they were probably the same American pro-lifers who told them to disinvite us and have nothing to do with us. As Christians, our view of politics and civil government and matters like this should be informed by Scripture, not the morass fed to the public by the left and the right. So let me give you a little bit from the Word of God here, and then I want to answer a couple other things and we'll close. First off, man is made in God's image, imago Dei in the Latin. We are made in the image of God. We are different from all the other beings on the planet, all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, the bugs. We are different. We are made in God's image and therefore must be protected by civil law. Murder is a violation of God's law. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The book of Exodus chapter 20. These are the Ten Commandments of God. And the sixth one is, you shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. God's law is clear that murderers are to be punished. We see this both in what God said after he destroyed the earth through the flood with Noah, and we see it in his law here, that murder is a capital crime, and it was punishable by death. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is after the flood. God is speaking to Noah. He says in verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And then he says this, quote, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Okay? It was a capital offense, both with what he had to say to Noah and with what he said in his law. And look at the reasoning behind God regarding this matter of punishment for murdering another human being. For in the image of God, it goes on to say in verse 6, for in the image of God, he made man. Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. We're the crown of God's creation. And so when someone kills another human being, they are to be punished. Plain and simple. Turn with me to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. I want you to see what God says about the killing of an unborn child there. Exodus chapter 21. It says in verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And then look what he says regarding the preborn child or the pregnant woman. It says, if men fight, verse 22 of chapter 21, of Exodus, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, in other words, the child comes out, yet no harm follows. Okay, the child's okay. He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give, what does he say? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. There is to be punishment when you kill another human being. Even in this situation, where it wasn't deliberately done, premeditatedly done, and death occurs, any harm occurs, there's to be punishment. How much more so, therefore, should there be punishment if the baby is deliberately killed by the woman and the abortionist? And any man who's involved in that process should be charged as a party to the crime also. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8, because the punishment here on earth also extends into heaven itself. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The magistrates should mirror the law and justice of God. You murder someone, there should be punishment for doing so. Why? Because it helps you realize you stand guilty before God, and you'll one day spend all eternity in hell if you don't repent and turn from the evil you were involved in. You are not helping women by telling them that they're a victim. In fact, punishment helps people to move past what they've done, to reconcile to some degree what they've done here on the earth. When they're not punished, I submit to you, that's why so many women go on and on being bothered by it till the day they die. Even those who know Christ and know His forgiveness I've met who are still bothered by it. Because they were never punished. Punishment is good for men. It's not only good for us with our time here on earth, it's good in regards to our eternal destiny. If the civil magistrate says, oh, abortion's okay like it does now, what do people do? They participate more frequently in killing their own sons and daughters, don't they? Just follow the statistics. Millions do it now. Mere thousands did it before it was legalized in this country. The magistrates have the duty to govern according to the rule of God. They have a duty to uphold the law and word of God in the laws that are made. When they take abortion and say, it's no crime at all, in fact, it's your right to murder your own son or daughter, and we'll put federal marshals around the buildings where you can murder your own sons and daughters to ensure that you can murder your own sons and daughters, they are perverting their God-given function. The civil magistrates are perverting their God-given function. To reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil, as it says in See Spot Run fashion right there in Romans chapter 13. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 13. And let's read verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Who institutes civil government? God did. But they have a function in the earth. And verses 3 and 4 go on to say what that function and purpose is. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The civil magistrate has been given the sword by God to execute punishment on evildoers. That isn't our role as Christians. And this is why Christians often get things mixed up. They try to impose their function as a Christian upon the role and function of the civil magistrate. God's established four governments: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. Each has its own role, function, and jurisdiction. Understand that? It is not the role and function of the church to punish evildoers. It's the role and function of us as Christian people to let them know of the redemption that's available to them through Christ. It's the role and function of the state to punish evildoers. But both, listen to me now, both point men to God. We as the church point men to the Lord because we call them to repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Amen? But also the magistrate points them to the Lord by upholding his law and word in the statutes and laws that are made. When the magistrate says, killing your baby is fine, in fact, it's your right, they make it more easy for men to justify their sin, to dismiss their sin. Understand? But when they say what God says, it's murder and it will be punished, it more readily helps men to see that they're guilty before God and they need Jesus Christ. The civil magistrate, by upholding the law and word of God and the laws that are made, that's good for society. But it's also good for the individual because it points the individual to the Lord because they see their guilt more readily. Some of the arguments that I've heard regarding this matter of women being punished is the story about the woman taken in adultery and he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, let me tell you, your application of that verse in conjunction with women being prosecuted for abortion is an absolute absurdity. Jesus was addressing a particular situation where men weren't even following the proper order when bringing an accusation. Secondly, Jesus himself could not adjudicate the matter. He had no lawful authority to adjudicate that matter. And instead, Jesus decided to focus in on the motivations of the hearts of the accusers, which ultimately was to entrap him and to bring him into disrepute. One guy who brought this up to me, a pastor, telling me I'm bad and I'm wrong because he was without sin, let him cast the first stone, I responded by saying, yes, Frank, let's open up the prison doors and let all the criminals go free then. Let's rewrite all laws so that there are no penalties for any crimes. And then I said to him, your application of the passage is disturbing. It's complete lunacy. Others have said, women suffer enough from regret, pain, and guilt. I responded to them by saying, I can introduce you to many people who committed other crimes than abortion who suffer from regret, pain, and guilt from what they did. Does that mean we should remove all punishment for all crimes and just let that be the consequences of their evil actions? See, people don't think through anything. It's like, this is just C-spot run, ABC, 101 in the college stuff. But you have a pro-life movement out there that is embedded in their minds that women are victims. And men like Clark Forsythe are willing to write big, long legal dissertations to justify that mantra. I put up this post. I put up many posts on Facebook. The over the last few days. One of them was this quote from Ted Cruz. Ted decided to take opportunity to attack Trump when Trump said, of course, yeah, women should be prosecuted who have illegal abortions. He denounced Trump, you know, as just shows again he's not pro-life. Because all the pro-life movement knows that the woman's a victim and they shouldn't be prosecuted. And he said this, quote, of course we shouldn't be talking about punishing women. We should affirm their dignity and the incredible gift they have to bring life into the world. I wrote, after quoting him, contemplate just how insane this comment is. He is talking about a woman who murdered her own son or daughter. He is talking about a woman who hired a paid assassin to murder her own child. The disconnect is amazing, and the whole pro-life movement has created this insane view. Let's just replace it with anything else. Of course we shouldn't be talking about punishing rapists. We should affirm their dignity and the incredible gift they have to bring life into the world. How about this one? Of course, I mean, we could change it, right? We say, of course we shouldn't be talking about punishing car thieves. We should affirm their dignity and incredible gift that they bring to the insurance companies. I mean, it's just the stupidest, insane thing. We could go on and on just showing the absurdity of this thinking because we've made the woman into a victim. One guy took me to task on Facebook. He said, from my saying, and the whole pro-life movement has created this insane view, you know, that the woman's a victim. He said, Pastor Chuella's comment, patently untrue. The pro-life movement didn't create the view that women shouldn't be prosecuted. The people who banned abortion in the U.S. before Roe, it was not illegal from our nation's founding, created that insane view. Under pre-Roe abortion law, women were not prosecuted. Do you know what their reasoning was for that position? That's all he says. He read Clark Forsythe's little article. I attack Clark Forsythe's little article, showing all the untrue statements he makes in it. And because of time, I won't go through it here today, but perhaps another sermon where I can also take to task the Gospel Coalition and the nonsense that they produce. Here's what he's referring to when he talks about this. Here's what is in part of the article. This exception to the general rule wasn't in place to let women off the hook from the moral consequences of their actions, but it was necessary to help ensure the principal criminal, the abortionist, would be identified, prosecuted, and brought to justice. As Joseph Della Penna, professor of law at Villanova University School of Law, explains, quote, if the woman were a criminal co-conspirator with the abortionist, in the common law tradition, the abortionist could not be convicted on the basis of the woman's uncorroborated testimony, and all too often there were no other witnesses and no other evidence. Without the woman's testimony, almost any abortionist clever enough not to have witnesses could evade conviction for his or her crimes. And they go on and on with all these little instances. They never seem to think about this. You know what often makes the woman desirous to testify against the abortionist? It's because she would be charged with a crime too. Now she becomes evidence for the state. That's all to be played out with the prosecution of a case. But you don't remove penalties for someone who hires a paid assassin to murder someone. So here's what I wrote back to Matt. His name was the same as mine. The guy who wrote that. Matt, I can assure you it is not untrue. I have been in this fight for 30 years and have listened to ad nauseum from the pro-life organizations about how the woman is a victim. And they have been on a campaign for decades to remove any penalties to women that were on the books in over 20 states. For example, here in Wisconsin in 2011, after taking office, our GOP governor, Scott Walker, along with the majority GOP Assembly and Senate, repealed and gutted all punishment for women in our ages-old anti-abortion statute. This was all done at the behest of Wisconsin Right to Life, National Right to Life, Americans United for Life, and others. What the wicked Democrats couldn't accomplish for years was accomplished by the GOP and the pro-life organizations. And then I went on to say this to him. The main reason women and abortionists were not prosecuted the last 30 years leading up to Roe v. Wade was in part due to the moral decline of America. That's why for the last 30 years leading up to Roe v. Wade, you saw virtually no prosecutions of abortionists or women. It was also in part because abortion was the out-of-sight, out-of-mind crime. We've helped remedy that, haven't we? By showing people what a child looks like after they've been in the hands of an abortionist. The penalties for the woman were less or non-existent than the abortionist because the woman was not a professional like the doctor, as the vast majority of abortionists were doctors, and was viewed as ignorant. When these laws were established back in the 1800s, the woman was viewed as ignorant. She wasn't a professional like the doctor. She didn't have the knowledge that the doctor had. That's all changed now. We live in the information age. Everybody knows that abortion is the killing of a human being. Everybody. The pictures are readily available all on the internet and in society. The Gospel Coalition put out their paper, and I just want to address a bit of it here. It says they have a section called Seeking Proximate Justice. It sounds wonderful, don't it? So you create these terms in order to, you know, make people feel like they're intellectual in their stupidity. Okay? It says, perhaps the most succinct explanation for why women who have abortion should not be charged with a criminal offenses comes from Frederica Matthews Green. Who knows who Frederica is? She heads up the group Feminists for Life. Here's the quote from her. The goal of abortion laws is to stop abortion. And the person to stop is not the woman who may have only one abortion in her life, but the doctor who thinks it's a good idea to sit on a stool all day aborting babies. Okay, now that's crazy. You can easily turn such logic around and say that the abortionist would have no murdering to do if women didn't seek him out to murder their children. Right? I mean, so her reasoning is worthless, is my point. Worthless. She goes on and says, end the abortion business and you end abortion. The suggestion that it's necessary to punish post-abortion women reveals a taste for vengeance. Right. Vengeance? So unbiblical, these people are in their thinking. The reason is for justice. Someone has been killed, and the people who killed that person are to be punished for what they did. The Gospel Coalition goes on and says, we should indeed be seeking justice rather than vengeance. Well, who's justice, Gospel Coalition? Certainly not God's justice. Surely not justice as defined by Scripture, because you're arguing that they shouldn't be prosecuted for murdering their own son or daughter. And as Christians, we must also recognize that sometimes in our fallen world, the most we can hope for is proximate justice. An imperfect form of justice that recognizes that some justice is better than no justice at all. Why are you working for less than sound justice by saying the woman shouldn't be prosecuted? They go on, as Bethany Jenkins has said, quote, we pursue proximate justice in this age, even as we recognize that true justice, the kind of justice that brings the dead back to life, will ultimately come in the age to come. Our longings for justice will only finally be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. The same thing the slave owners said to the slaves. Yeah, I know I'm treating you like hell here on earth, but you're going to go to heaven. Let me tell you about Jesus, and everything will be cool when you get up there, you know. Hey, these people are sick in the head. So we're going to justify our telling everyone the woman shouldn't be prosecuted for killing her own son and daughter based on the fact of, well, that'll all be worked out in heaven. It goes on. A consistent pro-life position can maintain that a woman who has an abortion may be morally culpable in the taking of an innocent life, and yet still recognize that in the interest of compassion and proximate justice, ensuring the conviction of abortionists, she should be treated solely as a second victim and not as a first accomplice. Is that insane? And that's what they teach. Russell Moore, who's the Southern Baptist Convention's chief ethicist, he went all over the media and the press claiming that women should not be prosecuted. Here's what he said about it. He said, pro-life Christians understand that abortion isn't just a physical attack on a baby. It's a spiritual assault on a mother, too. The well-known billboard that says abortion stops a beating heart would be more accurate if it said abortion stops two beating hearts. This is how whacked these people are. He goes on and says, abortion is sin against God and child, and it is also a sin against women. One that assaults and deadens the moral conscience. This is how sick and crazy they are in their heads. A sin against women? This is the lie that the pro-life movement has promulgated. It is not a sin against women. It is a sin by women. And they need to be called to repentance and faith in Christ by us. And they should be prosecuted by the magistrates for the evil they have done. That brings true redemption. That keeps order in society. That honors God and His law. He says abortion is a sin against God and child, and so it is. But then he says it's also a sin against women. He goes on and says, but these women are being lied to, and their consciences are under assault under the accusations of the deceiver, both leading up to and following an abortion. No one is more pro-choice than Satan during the drive to the abortion clinic, and nobody is more pro-life than Satan during the drive home. So let's switch it out here. But these women are being lied to, and their consciences are under assault, the accusations of the deceiver both leading up to and following an abortion. So let's dismiss rapists. They shouldn't be prosecuted. Rapists shouldn't be prosecuted because these rapists are being lied to. And their consciences are under assault under the accusations of the deceiver both leading up to and following the rape. Let's apply it to any crime we want to. Just replace abortion. Just replace abortion with that crime, and you see how absurd what he's saying is. So, that's why I was like this for 3 days. Arguing with individuals who are crazy! I can't even think. And you just try to give them the most plain arguments. And it is rewarding because some get it. And they're like, you're absolutely right. I never even saw it that way. Yeah, you don't see it that way because everybody else is telling you to look at it this way from the Christian community, from the pro-life community. Anyhow. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for this time that we had to look at your word and to look at this important matter that's been hugely talked about in our culture this past week. Lord, may we understand how to think clearly on this matter so that we're not like the people in the video, just tossed to and fro, not understanding what should be done or what should be said. Lord, I just ask and pray that you give us a clarity of thought in regards to this so that we might be used in your hands to point this nation to you, to your righteousness, to your law, to your word, to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, our duty as Christians is twofold. We have a duty to tell the individual about Jesus and the redemption that's available to them through Christ. But we also have a duty to inform the magistrates of their duty regarding good governance in the nation. May we as Christian people do both. We as Christian people must do both. Lord, I give thanks and I give praise to you that you have redeemed us unto yourself. Help each one here to be used of you mightily in pointing men unto your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, and also in instructing the magistrates as to what their duty is through each of our lives. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, you could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time, and you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion. If you are a Christian, a believer in Christ, you can feel free to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake at the Lord's table here at Mercy Seat. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, and he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen. So there's two elements at his table, fruit of the vine representing his blood, bread representing his body, and that's all that's here. There isn't these two elements, plus a list of all my good works or all my holy deeds, just these two, showing that it's through Christ plus nothing that God accepts us. The holy living that I display, the good works that I do, those things are the result of my saving faith in Christ. I don't do those things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, I do them because I have obtained his acceptance. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the redemption that you have brought to us through your Son. We thank you for the goodness that you've brought. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would be working in our hearts and minds this coming week, that we might be moved upon by your Holy Spirit with boldness to tell others about you, to make known to the peoples of this earth your holy law and your great salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's stand. We'll worship him and I'll close in prayer. Blessed is your holy name, O God. All praise and honor unto you. Praise to you, O God. Father, I pray that this coming week that each one takes time to kneel next to their bed and to spend time in worship of you, petitioning you in prayer and opening your word and reading it. Lord, I ask and pray that each head of the home here, the father or the single mother, Lord, would take time to open your word to the home. Lord, I ask and pray that you would be glorified through each of our lives. Lord, I ask and pray that we would be your faithful servants in the earth, that we would humbly and in purity walk before you, and that you would be glorified through us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.